Thanks very much. So good morning again, everybody. This morning we're in the third talk of the Epistle to the Romans that we've been going through. This morning we're on to chapter 4 and 5 is what we'll be looking at this morning. In the last couple of weeks, we've gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3. The book of Romans, and the reason we're doing it, is a very important book in the Bible, because it explains really the whole Christian faith, and explains it, in fact, as we'll be seeing today, it explains it and links it as well to the Old Testament faith that was there before Jesus came. And that's a very important part of understanding, that this wasn't just something completely new, but that it was situated already in what God had been doing for thousands of years with his people. And what we're going to be doing today is chapters 4 and about half of chapter 5. And chapter 4 of Romans is actually about one man's experience, by and large. It's about the experience of a man called Abraham. Now, Abraham is a very important example of a person in the scriptures. We have an awful lot we can learn from Abraham. And you could ask the question, well, why does Paul go back to someone that was there 2,000 years before him? Why does he give him as an example? Well, first of all, Abraham was the father of the Jews. He was the person on whom the Jewish nation came from. Do you know where Abraham came from in the first place? Where was he actually originally from? Where was he born? Yes, but even in the modern day, where would he be? It's actually Iraq. He was born in Iraq. So Abraham was an Iraqi. And that's very interesting, isn't it? When you think of all the wars and so on that go on today between the Iraqis and the Israelis and so on. But the truth is, Abraham was an Iraqi. And he moved from Iraq to Israel because God asked him to do that. In fact, it wasn't even called Israel at that time. It's called the land of Canaan. And he moved there. So the reason Paul chooses Abraham to give our examples here is because he's really, really important to the Jews. The Jews trace their ancestry to Abraham. And the other reason is that Paul does this is he links the Old Testament, Israel's ancient faith, to the gospel. You see, if you were a Jew and you heard this news about Jesus for the first time, and yet you had learned all about Abraham and Moses and the law and all of that, well, you'd be saying, well, how does all this fit in? Why should we change what we've always been doing? And why Paul uses Abraham as an example is to say, well, actually, what Abraham experienced is what we're experiencing. Okay, it has developed, but it is at the heart of it, it's what Abraham also experienced. And why is it important for us today? Well, why is Abraham important today? He was the father of the Jews, as we said, but of course, he was also the ancestor of Jesus. Abraham, Jesus was born, truly born in the world. He wasn't just some kind of a spiritual figure. He was a real man, a real flesh and blood man into the world. And he came, his line, where he came from in his family, was from Abraham. So, of course, Abraham never knew Jesus, did he? Really, not in the way that we know him. But Abraham, Jesus came through Abraham. And, of course, also, another reason why Abraham is very important is that he's very important in Islam. Did you know that? I'm only finding these things out as I read. But Abraham is very important in Islam. It's a different version of Abraham's story, but essentially the story is, again, about that Abraham had a relationship with God and that, you know, the Islamic faith flows from that. Now, why is that important to us? It's not so much that we're saying that the Islamic faith is right, but if we are ever talking to people from the Islamic faith, that's a very important link that we have. We can say, well, you've heard of Abraham, and this is what we believe about Abraham, and he had a relationship with God. And so that's a very important thing for us to understand. Rather than perhaps saying, well, there's something wrong with, you know, what's wrong with Islam and so on and so on. It's important for us to make links and to show where there's common things. And the other reason that Abraham's experience is very important is that Abraham's experience runs from Genesis chapter 11 through to Genesis 25. And the whole of his life, over 40 years, is talked about there. And during Abraham's 40 years of relationship with God that's described, was it all plain sailing? Was it all easy? Did he always know what God was going to do next? Did he always know what he was going to do next? No, he didn't. It's a life of highs and lows. Now, praise the Lord, what we can see is that Abraham's relationship with God really shines through, and he makes some great decisions, some really important good decisions. He makes some bad ones too. And funnily enough, sometime in his bad decisions, God comes again. Sometimes not for a long time. There's times in Abraham's life where God says nothing at all to him. There's one period, in fact, of 13 years when God says absolutely nothing to Abraham. 13 years. And yet, in the key things in his life, Abraham, and we're going to see, Abraham's faith shines through. And it talks, again, it's the first account in the Bible, really, of a real personal relationship. That's the other reason why Abraham is very important. It's a relationship where God leads him and tells him to do things. Sometimes he does them, sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he half does them. So it's very, very good in that sense for us to understand what a relationship with God is like. And the things that are really important to Abraham, in fact, the thing I suppose that was most important to him, his family. God is really involved with his family. Okay. There's quite a long passage in chapter 4. And I want to maybe just, for the sake of time and focus, I want to concentrate on one particular verse in at the beginning of chapter 4. And that's Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Because actually, it's a direct quote from Genesis 15. And of course, this is the linking up the New Testament with what the Old Testament says. And this is the verse. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And okay, that's a way of saying something, but just maybe to put it more in our own language, it says, Abraham put his trust in God's promise that he would have a son, a very personal trust over many years. And maybe for us, maybe just to pause for a moment to think about Abraham's faith and how it worked. You see, Abraham was, before he left Iraq, he was about 75 years old. So he was already quite a fairly old man at that point, certainly in our terms. And he didn't have any children. Now, he had lots of other things. He was rich, and he people respected him and all of that, but he didn't have any children. And God told him, back then when he was 75 years old, that he would one day have children. But he said to him, you need to leave where you are in Iraq and go to another place. You need to go to Canaan, because I've called you to go there. And Abraham got there. And I won't go through all the detail of his life for the next 10 or 11 years. But again, there were some ups and downs. There were some times where he really was close to God. There were times when he did things he shouldn't have done. There were times he was afraid. and his fear made him do wrong things and so on. But we come to a time when Abraham is now 86 years old. It's about 11 years later. And has he had a son yet? No, he hasn't. Nothing has happened yet in terms of what, not nothing has happened, but in terms of the big promise God made him. And he says to God at this point, he says, Lord, I have so much. I have flocks and herds and I have all kinds of goods, but the only person who's going to inherit it is my servant, a man called Eliezer. And God says, no. He says, I promised you that you'd have a son and that that son would inherit would inherit the family and all of that. And in fact, not only would you have a son, but eventually all of the from your son will come a whole nation, not just one nation, but hundreds of nations. And he said to Abraham, go out there and look up at the sky and you'll see all the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham said, well, you know, how can this happen? I'm now 86 years old. My wife is 80 years old, whatever it says. She was a bit younger, but not much younger. How is this going to happen? And God says, I'm going to do it. And the wonderful thing about Abraham was he put his trust in God's promise. Even though everything around him, in a way, was saying, this can't happen, he put his trust in God's promise. And what's really important about this for us to understand is that, you see, for the Jews, even though Abraham was father of the Jews, they would have seen that, well, the way to come to God was through obeying the law and through one of a rite they had called circumcision, which each male child had to go through. They would have seen that as the most important thing about having a relationship with God. If you had those two things, your relationship with God. But in fact, Abraham had done this, had faith in God before the law was given. Remember, the law was given 430 years later. Circumcision was given after that. The point is that Abraham's faith is the same kind of faith that we now have in Jesus. It doesn't depend on the law. It doesn't depend on some kind of religious observance like the circumcision. And that's really important because that links up the basis of having a relationship with God right back to Abraham's time. So, you know, that's why we have a huge amount in common with the true Jewish faith. And in fact, why I'm saying that in talking to people even outside of either the Christian faith or the Jewish faith, even in talking to Islam, we can say, look, this faith that we're talking about goes right back to Abraham. So the essential core of his faith and response to God's promise, not his circumcision, that was the essential core of Abraham. And the parallel with today. So let's just maybe read through this part so as we understand what. Remember last week I talked about trust and the difference between belief and trust. And that belief was at one level just believing, like you believe a story in the newspapers or you believe something in history. But the trust was actually putting your life into the hands of God, not just believing something about him. Well, this is an example in Abraham's life of how he did that. And I'll just read through it. It's from verse 17 of chapter 4. Abraham, he is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. That was what was said to him in chapter 15 of Genesis. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He, Jesus our Lord, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So Abraham's faith in God was very, very personal. It wasn't some kind of believing in something that didn't matter. It was trusting God for the very purpose of his life, really. Because in his life and in Sarah's life, what they wanted more than anything was to have children. And God had promised them, "So shall your offspring be." And God had promised them that. And even though circumstances around Abraham were such that there was much to think that God's promise wouldn't come through, he didn't, in fact, it says, without weakening his faith, he faced the fact, and he didn't waver, but was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And that's what faith, you see, that's what the substance of faith is about. It's about, I guess, as he gave glory to God. You see, maybe part of why faith is weak in people today is that people don't actually realize how great God is. Because he's the Lord of everything. I mean, we talk about, you know, how important the American presidential election is. You know, who's going to be the next president of America. And of course it is important. It is important because it's an important political decision. But the president of America reports to God, you know, just to get things in proportion. The European Central Bank, you know, the IMF, all of the things we're all so worried about. They're all under God. Jesus is in charge of them all. Really. They mightn't like that or they mightn't think it, but he is. The nations are but a drop in the bucket. And so Abraham's faith was in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that were not. Where there's no hope, where there's life, where there's death, God's power is greater, brings resurrection. I mean, do you remember the story, the final story I'm going to tell about Abraham, which I suppose is perhaps the most famous story of all about him? Even after God had given Abraham his son, what was his son's name? Isaac. It's his son's name. And you know what Isaac means? Laughter. It means laughter. Abraham finally had something to laugh about when Isaac came along, and Sarah too. So, sometime after Isaac was born, God actually tested Abraham. And he asked him to go to a mountain. We believe, in fact, that mountain is near Jerusalem. In fact, it may even have been Calvary. But, so, Abraham went to that mountain, brought his son there. And actually, and God asked him, asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And when you think about it, I mean, everything he had hoped for, everything God had given him, now God was asking him to sacrifice his son. It's incredible. It's just, it's beyond understanding. But in the New Testament, we're told that the reason that Abraham would do it was because he believed that even out of the ashes of the sacrifice, God could raise up Isaac again. And that's what Abraham's faith was about. It was about a God who could do anything, even if Abraham sacrificed his son, God could still bring him back to life. And that was the kind of faith that Abraham had. And you that kind of faith, and you see this again, I suppose we might worry, well, my goodness, how am I ever going to have that kind of faith? Could I just say that this was over a period of a lifetime, over many different experiences, over some failings, some faults, and so on. But it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And that's how it can be for every single one of us. And that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. And that's why Paul uses Abraham as an example, because it's such a rich, rich relationship that he had with God. Now, the second part of what I'm going to look at, because funnily, the way Romans is laid out, we've come through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And chapter 3 actually tells us how we can be right with God, and that's what we did last week. And then it sort of, I suppose, digresses a bit into the story of Abraham to prove that this kind of relationship with God has always been there through the Old Testament and so on. But in chapter 5, it goes back again. Well, not just, okay, if you believe God, you have eternal life, and you've received it, this righteousness from God, this relationship with God we talked about. What chapter 5 goes on to talk about is, well, what is this life like? You know, chapter 3 just tells you, well, you can have this life and how you come to have it. Chapter 4 tells us how Abraham had it. Chapter 5 goes on to tell us, well, what is this life like? What is it like now? What's it like for us? And what can it be like for us? So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to spend the next maybe 10 minutes or so looking at that. So let's just read chapter 5. It says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And taking that passage and looking at it through, well, what does it say about this faith, about this life? Is what we're going to do for the next few minutes. Now, the first thing that faith does for us is it gives us peace. It gives us peace with God. And, you know, people are looking for peace, aren't they? We all want peace. And there's, I suppose, often a sense we want it, but we know we don't have it. And of course, there's not peace among nations. There's sometimes there's no peace between peoples and so on. But for us to have peace with God, to know that we have a relationship with God, to know that God's wrath that we spoke of, that there isn't this problem between us and God any longer. And that's the first thing. That's the first thing that having faith and having a relationship with God does for us. The second thing, which is wonderful in a sense, it's a sense that maybe Abraham in a sense didn't have. Okay, Abraham went to God the Father, but the second thing is that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. To actually have access, what does it mean to have access? You can get at something, can't you? It isn't locked out from you. It isn't closed down. You actually have, you can get into the place. You know, in the Old Testament, you remember the temple, there was all these veils and everything, they couldn't, and only once a year the high priest could go in, and all of that is changed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through praying to him, through our relationship with him, through the fact that he lives in us when we ask him to come into our lives, we have access to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is joy. Joy. Joy gives us a sense of the other. It gives us a sense of something beyond ourselves. I think, you know, when you think, for example, when a baby is born, the joy that comes when a baby is born. Think of the joy that comes in a family when that happens. And there's a sense in which there's a gratefulness and a thankfulness and something that's beyond ourselves. It's impossible, would have been impossible for us to do that, just a pure gift. And all three of these give meaning even in sufferings and trials. You saw it says, well, that even though, and this is really important, you know, because sometimes this isn't actually preached about in Christianity. If you're a Christian, it isn't going to be all plain sailing. Sometimes, in fact, you know, we're wrong in the way we present the gospel in that way. We present the gospel as sort of that if you believe the gospel, everything will be perfect. Well, that's not right. That's not a right way of preaching the gospel. Yes, the gospel is wonderful. Yes, there are tremendous benefits. Peace, joy, access to God. Yes. But there's also, and Paul doesn't spend long, he's into the fourth verse, and he's talking about, but there's also sufferings. But the thing about suffering within that life with Christ is that there is meaning to it. Because the suffering that happens, if we take it properly, will produce perseverance in us, will produce strength, will produce character. And you see that in Abraham's life. Well, by the way, he didn't always get it right. Didn't always get his perseverance right. He didn't always, sometimes he got afraid, sometimes he lost his way. But the core of it is that it produces perseverance and character. And of course, beyond Abraham's experience, as we saw there, it says, for while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. the huge difference from Abraham's time is that today we've been given Christ. Christ is God's final answer. Christ is the sum of all knowledge. He's the final outcome to all of God's dealings with mankind. And so we see God in a way that he was never seen before in Abraham's time, because we see Christ. That's really important for us to know, and in terms of as well to understand suffering, because we see how Christ suffered and so on. All because that's part of what it is to be a Christian, the Christian life now. And in the succeeding chapters, we're going to be looking at in chapters 5, 6, 7, on up to chapter 12 and 13 and so on. And I'm going to close with this. This peace with God, this access and so on that we've talked about, they are the beginning. Reconciliation and forgiveness are not the end. They're actually the beginning. They're more the doorway into a life. And that's really important as well. Sometimes, you see, people stop with forgiveness. Sometimes, in fact, in our background, evangelical background, we put a lot of emphasis on forgiveness of sins. And sure, we should. So we should. But it's a beginning. It's not, God has a whole life for you after he forgives your sins. He hasn't forgiven your sins so that you will kind of drift for the next 50 years after that. He has a whole life, a whole saving life for you, as it says. How much more, if then we've been reconciled by his death, how much more will we be saved by his life? There's much more after being reconciled. So it's the beginning of a whole new life. And in the next section of Romans that we're going to be hearing from other speakers, David and Anne and Mary, and are going to be sharing, and Mike in the next few weeks, we're going to be finding out more about that life. The life that you've been saved for, and that God has for you now to live in. So that finishes our talk for today. Thanks very much.